This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
We are picking up in, as we've been going through John 6, 16 through 21. Jesus has just fed a huge crowd of probably 10 to 12,000 people. They try to force him to be king, and he slips away into the hills by himself. And that's where we pick it up. That evening, Jesus' disciples went down to the shore to wait for him. But as darkness fell and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into the boat and headed across the lake toward Capernaum. Soon a gale swept down upon them and the sea grew very rough. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat. They were terrified, but he called out to them, "Don't be afraid, I am here." Then they were eager to let him in the boat, and immediately they arrived at their destination. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you. You know, as we've been going through John, early on, John makes clear when he begins his gospel with, "In the beginning was the Word," and that Word we know is he's referring to Jesus, that he's showing very soon that Jesus is what I've been calling the second Adam. The first Adam messed everything up for the human race, so the Lord is starting over. He's giving us a chance to start over. And this is something to remember always. The Lord is always one who gives, ready to have us start over wherever we are, whatever's going on, start over with him. But I was talking about that a little bit at assisted living I go to on Wednesday afternoons called Rural Residence. And there's a guy there, Charles, who is a very strong Christian, and he said, "Wait a minute, Mike." He said, "Jesus isn't the second Adam." And I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "He's the last Adam." He said, "There's not going to be a third or fourth Adam. This is it, right?" And I was like, "Charles, you nailed it. Exactly right. He's the last Adam." God began a new thing in Jesus for the human race, a new opportunity. But there's not going to be a third or fourth Adam or fifth Adam down the road. Jesus is it. Jesus is the one. And as John goes through the gospel, he also makes clear that Jesus is like Moses. He's the next Moses. Moses led the Israelite people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and which led him to having lots of headaches because they were difficult people in lots of ways. But one of the things we see is that the folks who were supposed to be, who ran the temple, the religious leaders who claimed they were the ones in the footsteps, they were the followers of Moses, but didn't listen to Moses because Moses told them, "Hey, there's going to be a prophet like me coming. Listen to him." And that prophet, that who came, is Jesus. But not only do they not listen to him, but they want to kill him. It's a very ugly scene. Well, what we've seen just before in this feeding of all these people out in the wilderness, again, is a reinforcement that indeed, Jesus is like the new Moses for the people of Israel, giving them another chance to get it right with God. Just like Moses had all these people out in the wilderness, they needed to be fed, and God provides manna. And by the way, it was Jesus providing that manna, the second person of the Trinity, to the Israelite people. Way back when, it was him. But now he's here, incarnated, in the flesh, fully God, fully human, and he's got a huge crowd, and he feeds them. And the message is clear. He's the new Moses. We need to be following this guy, Jesus. But they make the mistake, the people make the mistake that they made also their ancestors made, they wanted an earthly king. And you know, if you got Jesus, he's healing them. He's healing every disease, healing all sorts of problems, make the blind see, casting out demons. And then the guy feeds them all they want to eat as well. Yeah, that's my king. Heck yeah, right? But Jesus knows they're short-sighted. They're worried about just this earth, and their lives are going to go beyond. When they die on this planet, their lives are going on. He wants to be their king in all eternity. So they tried. They're going to force him to be king. He hides himself, slips away into the hills to be by himself. And I think also what else was going on with Jesus being off by himself. You know, Jesus does this regularly. He slips away off by himself. And we need to remember that not only is he fully God, he's fully human, and he needs rest. He needs renewal. And he gets that rest and renewal. And by the way, I'm pretty sure he had conversations with his father in heaven about how difficult the people he's dealing with could be at times. But he gets that rest renewal by being with his heavenly father and pouring his heart out to him. We know Jesus poured his heart out to his father from other places in scripture. And you know, that's what the Lord wants us to do as well. Not store stuff in that's frustrating or frightening or scary or making us feel insecure in some ways. Not storing it up and just worrying and fretting about it, but rather pouring our hearts out to him, exactly what's going on, unedited. Fears, temptations, whatever it is, pouring it out to him. And that's where he meets us. He doesn't want us to edit out our prayers. He wants the real us. He wants what's really going on in us. So he can share life intimately and personally with us, just like he did with Jesus. Exactly like he did with Jesus. He wants the same relationship with us that he had with Jesus. Our mission is different, right? We're not Jesus. But if we've welcomed Jesus into our lives, if we've been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're God's child just like Jesus is. So we need to pour ourselves out to him. And then we can experience his refreshment and his peace and his strength. Well, Jesus slips away into the hills by himself. And apparently the plan was that Jesus and the disciples would get in a boat and go from basically pretty much somewhere near the bottom of the Sea of Galilee to the top, which is, by the way, it's about 10 miles. It's a big, they call it a sea because it's big, but it's a lake, gigantic lake. It's about 10 miles north to Capernaum. So apparently that was the plan. But here's what happens. The disciples go down to the shore to wait for him, but as darkness fell and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into the boat and headed across the lake towards Capernaum. Let me just suggest, it's probably not a good idea to leave Jesus behind. Right? It's not a good idea. Now, they're still at the front end of their ministry and getting to know Jesus. And, you know, I'd love to know, maybe one day we'll know, what the conversation was on the shore when Jesus hadn't shown up yet. You know, we don't know. But it had to be something like, well, you know, maybe he took another boat. Or maybe he decided to walk. You know, the guy, he's unpredictable. Or who knows what? You know, it's a little bit reminiscent, going back to the Moses analogies and comparisons. When Moses is up on the mountain, receiving the Ten Commandments, and he's up there a long time, 40 days, 40 nights. And eventually, the Israelites say, now this is the same Moses who took his staff, hit the Red Sea, it parted, they went through on dry ground, come out to the other side. Then when the Egyptian army's coming, the Red Sea goes back and drowns them right out. So they're safe from the army. So that's these same people. But now they're like, hey, we don't know what's happened to this guy. This guy Moses, we don't know what's happened. You know, we need to come up with a new God who is really the one who delivered us from the Egyptians. So they make this golden calf. You know, impatience, lack of trust is a really, really bad thing, especially when it comes to Jesus and Jesus' timing about when he shows up. You know, we can start thinking about, I can tell you times in my life when I just thought, I just got to move ahead with my plan because I don't know what Jesus intends. I'd also not taken time to sit and just wait. And guess what? Surprise, surprise, things did not turn out well. It's never a good idea to leave Jesus behind. It's never a good idea to go into work and leave Jesus behind. It's never a good idea to go into school and leave Jesus behind. It's never a good idea to go to a party or go to a neighborhood gathering and leave Jesus behind. Never a good idea. Why? It's very simple. Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is our source of protection and security. And if you're leaving him behind, you're leaving those things behind. And for whatever reason, that's what the disciples did. Now, you got to remember, too, this guy is their rabbi. Now, what that meant was, back then, was they served him, right? Now, we know that Jesus ended up serving them all the time, right? He said, the Son of Man came to serve. Even the Son of Man came to serve and not be served. He's serving them all the time. He's also incredibly patient with them all the time. And so these guys who were supposed to be serving their rabbi, it's like, well, we don't know where he is. We better just take the boat and go. We don't know what they're thinking, but whatever they were thinking, they weren't thinking straight. So they're out there on the lake, and by the way, like I said, it is a huge, you know, a lake that's about 10 miles top to bottom, and about, it's about 3 or 4 width, I think, something like that. That's a big body of water, and a gale sweeps down from the mountains, and suddenly they're in trouble, and the sea's growing rough, and we know that, you know, they're in danger of being swamped. They're 3 or 4 miles out, way out from the shore. There's no Coast Guard to call. You know, there's no cell phones. They got no beacon lights. They got nothing. It's just them, the wind and the waves and the water, right? And the boat. And they're in trouble. They're 3 or 4 miles out in trouble. When suddenly, the Jesus they had decided not to wait for comes walking across the water to them. Now, when you think about Moses again, Moses, when the Israelites had the Egyptian army bearing down on him and the Red Sea in front of him, and Moses, the Lord tells Moses, just strike the Red Sea, and it parts, and it's just like here. like a dry a pathway across, and we know the scripture says the ground was dry. It wasn't muddy. It was dry. And they're walking across it on dry ground. But here Jesus takes it to a new level. He doesn't bother to part the sea. He just walks on the water like it is dry ground and goes out to them. They were terrified. Well, yeah. Raise your hand if you've seen some guy walking across the water when you're out in the Gulf or fishing, right? Doesn't happen. The only time it's happened, far as we know, anywhere. They were terrified. But then he calls out to them. And you know, this is why I appreciated Jenny's song, this "I Will Rescue You." That's Jesus. We get ourselves in trouble. Believe me, I'm talking we. I'm not talking you. I'm talking we. We get ourselves in trouble. And Jesus finds ways when we've realized we have really messed things up, either through bad motives, not being honest about things, giving in to temptation, whatever it is, he doesn't give up on us. He's there to rescue us. And he's here to rescue these guys. And what he says first, don't be afraid. You know, I think I probably have mentioned the command, right? It's a command. Don't be afraid. The command, don't be afraid, or some version of it, like fear not, something like that, appears in the Bible 365 times. Wait a minute, how many days in the year? Isn't it 365? Gene, do you know that? Yeah, 365. It's like one for every day of the year. Hello, you think that's an accidental thing? Is there a message there? That the Lord does not want us to be afraid of anything. Period. End of sentence. He doesn't want us to live in fear of anything. Just like he doesn't want us to live with guilt and shame. Jesus died on the cross for us so all our sins can be forgiven and we don't have to live with guilt and shame anymore. This is why, by the way, I mean, the seat of guilt and shame is this part of our heart where we keep things hidden that we've done or have been done to us. And the Lord says, I want to know about those things because I can heal them. I can bring healing to grief and I can help you be free of any guilt and shame. He doesn't want us to live with that at all. And he also doesn't want us ever to be afraid of anything because to be afraid of something is to say that that thing is more powerful than the living God. Okay, you follow my logic here? Does that make sense to you? If you're afraid of a person, a situation, a circumstance, what you're saying is, God is not powerful enough to protect me in this situation. And by the way, when we go there, that's when we tend to make stupid decisions, foolish decisions that get us into trouble. Rather than trusting, he knows my circumstance, he knows my situation, he knows this fear and feeling, I can go to him because he doesn't want me to be afraid. Ultimately, really, when we're afraid of somebody or something or a circumstance, it's a form of idolatry. That's all it is. Because we're saying that thing, whatever it is stronger than the living God. You know, when I put it, I remember the first time I put it, the Lord put it to me that way, it was like, you're right, I don't want to be an idolater. It's a challenge, and what's happened over the years for me is the Lord has put me in situations where I've had to trust him for more and more and more, but guess what? That's how our faith grows, right? That's how the spiritual gym That's how the spiritual workouts work. You know, your muscles don't get strong if you just keep using 5-pound weights. We all know this. Nothing new there. You got to use more and more, and your muscles get stronger and stronger. It's the same thing with our faith. Bigger and bigger challenges, so the Lord can show us that He is going to meet us in those challenges. And here they are, about to drown, maybe be swamped, and He shows up, and His first words are, "Don't be afraid, guys. Don't be afraid." And this is a bad translation where He says, "I am here." A better translation is, "The I am is here." The I am is here. It sounds weird, right? Well, think back. Moses, at age 40, had a huge fail. He murders an Egyptian, you know, who was protecting an Egyptian, was beating a Hebrew slave, and so he murders the Egyptian, shouldn't have done that. He flees, and for 40 years, he's just tending sheep. For 40 years. And then when he's 80, he's going along, tending the sheep, and he looks over, and there's this weird thing of a burning bush, and he turns aside to see, like, what in the world is going on with this? And it's God speaking to him in the bush. "Take off your sandals. You're on holy ground." And He's saying, "I'm going to send you back after 40 years to free your people from slavery." And one of the things Moses asked God is, and he argues with God about this, because he's got tons of fears. He's also got guilt and shame, I think, that needs to be dealt with. And he says, "Well, What's your name so I can tell these Israelites so they'll know?" And God says, "Tell them, I am sent you. I am sent you. I am who I am. I am sent you." And here Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. The I am is here." The same one who met Moses in the bush is now meeting them on the lake. And they don't need to worry. And then what we see is, then they were eager to let him in the boat. "Oh, really? Yeah?" And immediately they arrived at their destination. I have to wonder, you know, whether Jesus got in the boat and just sort of, you know, Jesus had a fabulous sense of humor that we miss when reading, a lot of times when reading the scripture. But I have to wonder if Jesus didn't get in the boat and go, "You sort of wish you waited for me now, right? Wouldn't it have been a little bit better, guys?" And then there is this strange, you know, healing miracles and feeding miracles, one thing. But this is really strange. Immediately they arrived at their destination. Immediately they're at Capernaum. Like they're teleported. The boat is teleported or something. And this is like of a different level. And clearly, just like the fire didn't burn up the bush, it's like physical laws. You know, God is not subject to physical laws. In this, like, Jesus is master of time and space, and they're there. They're suddenly in Capernaum. The trip's done. You know, on this St. Patrick's Day. So I love the story of St. Patrick is fascinating because it's got similarities, so many similarities, his life to experiences the disciples have. You know, St. Patrick, we'll just call him Patrick, he grew up in Britain, right? In England. And, you know, Ireland's over here, or whatever the geography is, and across the Irish Sea or something. And he grew up in a Christian home. And he was taught about Jesus. And then, when he was a teenager, okay, teenagers in the room, buckle your seatbelt here. When he became a teenager, he rebelled. What a shock. He's a teenager. He rebelled. What do my parents know? All this Jesus stuff, this church stuff. What in the world is that about? You know, he rebelled. And he had his gang of homies, and, you know, and I don't know the exact circumstances about how this happened, but he got kidnapped as a teenager, about age 17, by Irish pirates. Now, my image is sort of that he was on the beach partying with his pals one night, and suddenly these Irish pirates swoop down on him and tie him up, throw him in the boat, go back to Ireland. Ireland was a wild place at that point. Wasn't Christianized at all. It's a wild place. And so he gets kidnapped at age 17 as a rebellious teenager, rejecting Jesus at that point. And the pirates take him to Ireland, and all they were doing was they were just trying to make money. So they sell him to this pagan druidic priest. And the priest lived up sort of the top of this small mountain and had goats and sheep and everything. And at age 17, Patrick found himself a slave on top of this mountain, barely dressed. The slave owner, the priest didn't care. This was just his slave he had purchased to do work for him. And Patrick's job was to take care of the sheep and goats as they wandered around the top of this mountain. Four seasons of the year, he's cold, hot, hungry, and guess what? Nobody cared. Nobody cared. But as he was out there, almost like King David looking up at the stars as a young shepherd boy, as he was out there, he began remembering all his parents taught him about Jesus. And he began praying. And he said, "Lord, if you rescue me, I will serve you." And probably lots of other prayers, because he had lots of time on his hands to pray to God by himself. Well, one day, he was praying, and the Lord spoke to him clearly and said, go down to the docks, go down the mountain, go down to the docks, your boat is waiting for you. And he just walked down, there was a boat there, and the guy led him, the captain, miraculously just led him on, took him back to England. And that's where he decided, I'm here to serve this Jesus who rescued me. So all that to say, my teenage friends, let's hope you don't need to be kidnapped by pirates to really give your lives to Jesus, right? That was Patrick's experience. And then the Lord called him back and said, go back to Ireland. Go back to Ireland and tell them that you love them and the great God loves them. And that was the beginning of the conversion of basically all of Ireland to Christianity, which had a huge impact throughout history as well. Don't leave. You're going to work, you're going to school, you're hanging out with friends, you're going to your book club, wherever. Don't leave him behind, right? Note to self, don't leave Jesus behind. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.